We started a series along with the 40 days of prayer, just talking about prayer. And as I was thinking about this week, I've actually changed the talk a few times because I was reflecting back on what was shared a couple weeks ago and felt like God was inviting us to kind of have an extension, or it's like if a couple weeks ago was prayer like 1A, this is going to be prayer 1B. I think they go hand in hand. And so this morning we're going to talk about prayer. And a couple weeks ago, the focus was on abiding, about this idea that if we are abiding in God, if we are spending time with God and we're in His presence, that He begins to transform us from the inside out. The part two of that is that we then can see what happens when we are in consistent relationship with God. The abiding becomes the foundation, which leads to an outward expression. And in the Bible, that outward expression is that we become image bearers of God, of Christ. So today we're going to look at what that actually means. What does it mean to be an image bearer? It's referenced in Scripture. We'll talk about it some more. But what does it mean to be image bearers? For myself, I know over the last few years, there's been this deep longing to say, I want to live life differently. I want to experience God in a fresh way. I want to react to the world around me differently than the way I do. Because my natural desire or my natural inclination is I tend to be pessimistic. I tend to be somebody at times where I'll judge what's happening around me. I question people's motives sometimes. I often will look at brokenness that's happening, and my first inclination is to want to judge or to want to say, well, this is the reason why this is broken, or I get distracted because I am sitting there and I'm just struggling to kind of survive. I question, like, is this what God wants for me? Am I doing enough? My spiritual life has felt dry at different times. And yet, like I keep saying, there has to be something more. There has to be something that goes beyond just trying to exist and get through the day. Why does my finances dictate so much about my mood? Do you ever feel that? Like you're struggling through financial questions or you're dealing with something that comes up and all of a sudden it just completely shifts your perspective. Your eyes get focused on that as opposed to focus on God. And what really actually happens when we start to just, when we're in that tension of how do I exist and how do I have a relationship with God? How do I go deeper? How do I reconcile all those things? We tend to just miss, because we miss opportunities to see the people in front of us, to see the people that God has placed in us that He's inviting us to love or to care for. We miss being present in the moment. For me, that's a huge thing. I'll be thinking far off about the next step or the next opportunity. Should I be doing something different? And I miss what is right in front of me. I can feel overwhelmed, and then my spiritual life suffers as a result. And then the way that I respond to the people around me and in the moment tends to not be very reflective of what God is actually doing in me. I tend to respond out of anger, tend to be frustrated, disappointed, sad, feel hurt by something somebody did, and it impacts me deeply. And I go, well, that doesn't make sense. I thought God is supposed to be a God of peace. I thought God's supposed to be the one who points the way and shows me how to live and gives me answers to these problems so that I don't have to live that way anymore. But yet, it feels like the harder I try, the more intense, the more frustrating things become. Because what I'm finding is in those moments, it's not dependent on what God's doing, it's dependent on what I'm doing. It's dependent on me. I think there's a different way for us to live. And I think it starts with prayer, because prayer, again, I said this a couple weeks ago, but prayer is more than just taking our questions to God. Prayer is more than just looking for an answer from God or saying, God, I need you to do this for me, God. It's also about grounding ourselves in his presence. It is that, and as we do that, as we ground ourselves, as we abide in his presence, it changes how we respond. Something happens. We begin to lean in to what God's original design was. Because in the very beginning, in Genesis, when you look at the beginning of the Bible and it talks about the forming of the earth and the forming of us as mankind, and woman, mankind, my daughter was here, she's not, she would have got mad because I just said mankind. It's men and women. When we were formed, we were created, not only were we created, but we were created to be in his image. To be in the image of God the Father, of Jesus. We are to bear his image. But that gets lost because life happens. That gets lost because we have to deal with the brokenness in our own life and what's happening around us. And it's really easy for us to lose that original design. One of the people that I tend to resonate so much with is in the Bible is Moses. Moses is one of those guys who shows us what it looks like to both be human and also be grounded in God. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Moses, it's pretty fascinating. The book of Exodus and the book of Numbers really maps out Moses' journey. And I'm not going to go through all of it. But what you need to know about Moses is that when the New Testament authors, when the people who are writing and they're reviewing history of they look at Moses as one of the pillars of faith. Like he is one of those guys that they point to and says, that was God's man. That was a guy that had it figured out. That was a guy that had so much faith that he was able to rescue a whole nation out of captivity. That was a guy that had so much faith that he was able to lead this whole group into the promised land. But he was flawed. He was human. He struggled. Moses' life, when you read it, looks very different. It starts out with him being, he was so passionate about doing the right thing that he ends up killing an Egyptian out of anger. He ends up getting so angry after spending time with God and coming down the mountain and seeing the people that he has been charged to lead who had built idols, a god to worship because they were tired of waiting on Moses. He wasn't leading fast enough for them. That he took the tablets that God had given him, the Ten Commandments, and he threw them on the ground in anger and destroyed them. He's also the guy that even later in his life, as he's getting ready to lead people into the promised land, and they're grumbling because they don't have enough water, and they're tired of being in the desert, and they're tired of struggling, and God tells Moses what he needs to do next, and instead of Moses following God's word, what he decides to do is he strikes a rock with his staff to create water, when God said, all you have to do is speak to it, because I'm giving you authority. But he was frustrated. Moses was passionate. But he was also reactive. Does that resonate with anybody? We tend to react. We tend to look at what's happening around us and we go, okay, how do I respond to this? And we're quick. We have to do that quickly. But Moses was human. He wasn't perfect. He struggled. But he was considered a pillar of faith. But something sustained him. Something grounded him and made him one of the examples for us today. Somebody that we can look at and go, okay. He was also a reluctant leader. That's where I resonate with him, because I think sometimes God asks us to do hard things and I don't really want to do it. So I'll argue with God. Moses did that too. We're gonna pick up Moses' story in Exodus chapter 33 and just read a small portion of it, because I believe chapter 33 is a pivotal moment in Moses' life. Again, lots happened before chapter 33 and a lot happens after, because they spent over 40 years in the desert wandering that Moses was leading. So there's a lot going on. This is kind of falls somewhere in the middle of Moses' leadership. It's right after he had just destroyed the original Ten Commandments, or the commands from God. He'd been up with God on Mount Sinai, and now he is, he came back down, and now here he is, still leading, still trying to figure out what to do next. But I think what happens in verse 33 is gives us a glimpse and an insight into what we're called to do, what it looks like to be grounded. So in verse 33, I lost my spot. We'll start in verse 7. He says this: it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people would go up and stand in the entrance of their own tents. They all watched Moses until he disappeared inside. As he went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and hover over its entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. When the people saw the cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they would stand and bow down in front of their own tents. Inside the tent of meeting, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Moses had this established pattern of meeting with God. The access to God was kind of limited. They had tabernacle, but they also, where they got to all be together and gather and worship. And then they had these tents that were set up outside the camp where you could go and you could talk to God or you could pray to God. But God's presence was in that cloud. And it was Moses and a select few who got to actually have a conversation with God the way that Moses did. It says that it was an intimate conversation. It was face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Now, I won't get into the logistics of it. It says later on that you couldn't actually see God's face because you would die. So the face-to-face is more about relationship than it is about actual face-to-face. And so that's the important distinction that I want to make, is that this was an intimate relationship that was ongoing, spending time in God's presence. It was a regular practice for Moses. And I don't know how long he had been doing this. My guess is probably from the time that they had escaped Egypt and he was trying to lead people, that he would regularly spend time with God. But in chapter 33, we see that the relationship goes even deeper. And verse 18, is that right? Yeah. Because in this conversation, leading up to this conversation, God is giving Moses instructions. So part of their meeting was God was telling him, here's the next instruction for you. Here's how I want you to lead next. And then Moses would kind of exit the tent of meeting. All the people are kind of waiting. Okay, what's God say? Okay, this is what we're going to do next. Okay, we're going to go do that next. So God had, their rhythm had always been kind of this relational, you know, hanging out friendship. And then they would go, okay, God, what do you have for me today? That was their relationship. And then in verse 18, or 17, it changed. Oh, whoops, sorry, 18. It changes. Because Moses then says this. He says, Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Show me your glorious presence. This is striking. Because Moses already had access to God. He'd been regularly meeting. We just heard that they're friends. They meet face to face. That they're friends. It's a deep relationship. And then all of a sudden, Moses has this new request of God. Show me your presence. Show me your glory is another translation. I love that. I want to see your glory. Moses had access, but he wanted more. He recognized that there was something missing. He didn't need more answers. He didn't need more power. That had been established. He didn't need more leadership options or direction. What he needed more of in that moment was God himself. How often do we do that? How often do we go to God and say, I just need more of you? I don't do that often, or haven't in the past. What's unique about this is that God grants it. If you keep reading on, God grants as much as Moses can handle as a human. So I don't think we actually talk about it. While Moses is spending time with God on Mount Sinai, he goes back up on a mountain. He spends 40 days up there. It's a long time without food, water, shelter. God provides all of that while he's hanging out with God. And after they had kind of walked through listing out new commands, new commandments, new commentary on how the Israelites were to live going forward, God says, I'm going to grant your request. I'm going to give you more of me. And so he has Moses. He actually kind of, I didn't want to get too much into the story, but Moses can't see him face to face because he'll die. He can't handle that much glory, that much of God in his own human form. And so God figures out a way to let him see more of him, to see his back, to see his robes, but to also protect him so that he can live. And this is where we pick up kind of the story in 34, 29 through 35 says this: when Moses came down Mount Sinai carrying the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. So here's the new laws. Here's the new way that they're going to live. He wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called out to them and asked Aaron and all the leaders of the community to come over, and he talked with them. Then all the people of Israel approached him, and Moses gave them all the instructions the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he covered his face with a veil. But whenever he went to the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would remove the veil until he came out again. And then the story goes on because it repeats itself. He'd spend time with God. He'd come out. He'd tell the people the instructions and what God had shared. And whenever he was in God's presence, he took the veil off. The veil is an interesting kind of side note, just in the fact that we're not really sure why Moses covered his face. There's commentary that would say that Moses covered his face because of the statement where the people were fearful. They didn't want to approach Moses because his face shone with the glory of God and they were afraid, and so he covered his face. There's other commentary that tends to point to the idea or where they're thinking that he covered his face because over time, the glory, because he wasn't always with God in the tent, that over time, God's glory would start to fade. And so as it was fading, he didn't want the people to see that it was fading, so that they would continue to know that he is in God's presence, that he's in communion with God. And so he would put the veil on to kind of like hide that it was kind of diminishing. I don't have an opinion one way or another. It's just a side note. The fact of the matter was, is that when Moses had asked for more of God, the result was, is that being in God's presence, he began to reflect God's image. He began to become, or he was reflecting God's glory to the people around him. Moses was still Moses, but he began to look differently because of he was grounded and rooted in God first. He was abiding in God. He was spending time with God. And I love the fact in Moses' story that even though he still had some struggles, and like I said earlier, before he gets to the point where he's about ready to lead the people to the promised land, where he strikes the rock and kind of disobeys God, the result was, as God said, you don't get to go into the promised land. How disappointing would that be? What you have been anticipating and expecting all along suddenly is taken away from you. What you thought was, this was the path that we're going to be on for a long time. And for Moses, it was 40 years on the same path, same destination, same point that he's going to, all of a sudden to be ripped away. I mean, it'd be easy to be bitter. It'd be easy to be like, mad at God. Walk away from God. But instead, what we see, especially in Deuteronomy, in chapters 31, 33, and 34, the story kind of continues for Moses as we see he doesn't become bitter. Instead, he actually leads a new leader who's going to lead him, which is Joshua. He prepares Joshua to lead the people. He then, in Deuteronomy 33, he blesses the people of Israel. He gives them his blessing. And then in Deuteronomy 34 is kind of the end of Moses' life, right before the people enter into the promised land. And he's dying, and you see him at peace. His circumstances didn't dictate his relationship with God anymore. Something had shifted for him. He was operating in a new reality. From that point forward, when he had gone to God, his relationship changed when he said, God, I just want more of you. And it completely changed the trajectory of his life. It didn't matter anymore that he didn't make the promised land. It didn't matter anymore that he, like, his life work suddenly was changed, or the direction, the way he responded to the world around him changed. What happened to Moses was amazing, but the reality of it is it was temporary for Moses. It was something he had to repeatedly go back to God in order to obtain. Paul picks up the story of Moses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 shows how the reality of what happened for Moses, how it impacts us today. So in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, says this, says, the old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death, though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Going back to that little side note, when I read this, my interpretation would be that it's a both thing. There's the they couldn't handle the full glory of God, so he put a veil on. And I also think because it was something that he had to repeatedly go back to receive more of, that he also had the veil to kind of hide that too. And that's kind of what this points to. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? Because what Moses had was not accessible to everyone. It was limited to a few. But Jesus changed everything. Through Jesus' death, the veil was taken away. We have direct access to God through his death and his resurrection. He brought new life. And through the giving of the Holy Spirit, God's presence now lives with us permanently. We're not required to go to a tent. We're not required to follow God's presence, because God's presence is with us. It changes the way that we meet with God. 2 Corinthians 3 goes on in verse 16 to say this, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. This is the new reality. The Bible talks about it being a covenant. That what Moses was under was called the Mosaic Covenant. It was the relationship and the agreement that was established between God and his people, that was dependent on following rules and laws to a specific way in order to receive the blessings and the relationship with the Father. The new covenant that we see that is established because of Christ shows us that we now have access to God in a way that we didn't think was possible. that Jesus' death and resurrection made what was temporary permanent. Moses' glory faded, ours grows. What was limited to Moses is now available to all of us through the Holy Spirit. And then I love that in that 2 Corinthians, Paul just says we become more like him. We become image bearers. It's the Genesis 1:26 passage. God created us in his image from the beginning. That was his design for us. To reflect his character to the world, Jesus made it possible for us to live in that design. We don't have to erect a tent. We don't have to have a cloud come over us. We don't have to hide our face from God. What does it mean for us? It means that prayer isn't just about asking God for things. It's about being grounded in relationship with him so that we can respond differently, so that we can be image bearers. And the more that we do that, the more of his image we show. So often my response is quick. Something happens to me, or I see something that needs to be fixed, and I want to just fix it. I want to just go straight ahead as fast as I can. Put my head down, get the work done, make what's wrong right. But what I'm discovering is that when I'm slowing down, when I'm stopping to just be in God's presence, not rushing through that time with God as a checklist thing or seeking all the answers, but I'm actually just soaking in his presence, asking for more of him like Moses did. Not only does it calm the anxiousness in me, but it begins to change the outward in me. It changes the way that I engage the problems. It changes the way that I interact with the people around me. It's a change in my perspective, not necessarily my situation. My situation hasn't changed. I still deal with the same problems. I still deal with the issues of not having all the answers or having things that are broken at my house. I got to tell you, one of the things that drives me nuts is when I have tried to take really good care of a possession and I do everything I can to make sure that that possession doesn't last forever. One of the examples for me is my guitar. I have a guitar that Julie bought for me, 25 years ago. And it's a prized possession for me. And I remember when I first got it, I tried everything I could to just hold on to it and to keep it perfect. But as Kevin knows, I am a very aggressive guitar player. And it didn't take long before not only was I breaking strings on my guitar, which isn't a big deal, you replace a string, but I began to wear grooves in my guitar sound hole and around the hole because I was hitting it. And pretty quickly, this prized possession was no longer prized. I wanted to fix it. How do I fix it? I was so angry. I just wanted actually to destroy it at one point, start over. That's my response. When I think about slowing down and changing my perspective by grounding myself in God's presence, that perspective starts to shift a little bit. probably are sitting here going, it's just a thing, Brian. The guitar is just a thing. My perspective changed on it. It became, the significance for it changed. Because I'm in God's presence, the things start to look a little different. It's the reason why I ended up here, right? Like, it's the reason why I'm on stage this morning. I guess I'm on the floor. But why I'm standing here is because I started to slow down and say, okay, God, I just want more of you. I said, okay. Not only did God give me more of him, and I got to experience him in new ways, and new freedom came from that, but then God started saying, okay, here's something else for you. Here's a new opportunity. We want to move away from being reactive to being proactive. And I think it starts with that abiding prayer, with that rooting ourselves in a foundation that is saying, I want to be in God's presence without agenda, but with expectation. I don't have an agenda with my time, but I expect to just be with God today. And as we do that, and we're deepening our personal relationship, not only is it impacting our identity, but then it allows us to become image bearers. It changes what flows out of us. It was Moses showing us what it looks like to ask for more of God, not just more answers, but more of God himself, and it transformed him, and it can transform us. And the key is that Jesus made it permanent. We don't need the tent of meetings anymore. We don't need that separation anymore. It's because of Jesus' death and his resurrection that we now have that ability to go before God at any time, at any moment. There isn't a right or a wrong way anymore. And we have the gift of God dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. The abiding is the Spirit's internal work. Us becoming image bearers as a result is the outward. It happening here. I see as we as a church are spending time together in God's presence, not only is it changing us, not only are we leaving this place on a Sunday or maybe it's a midweek prayer gathering or after serving together, not only do we come away going, wow, I feel closer to God, but it's aligning us with what God's mission is outside these walls, and the people that we're coming into contact are seeing God's presence in our faces or our actions, the way that we're engaging our community. I wish Brian was here this morning because him and I have had this conversation, the guy that owns Trapdoor Brewery on Main Street, who's also the president of Uptown Village Association. Because him and I have had this conversation a lot. That as we've been able to engage our community again, but we're doing it because we're responding to God, people notice. He's noticed. That's a cool thing, and we're just kind of scratching the surface. So I want to invite us to continue to spend time with him, not out of obligation, but because we're discovering that being grounded in God changes everything. I was trying to think of some practical steps that we could take, and I think the most practical thing I can think of are two things. One is to slow down and give time Give space. Slow down and give space. Whatever that looks like for you. There, I think, again, we can prescribe and say, well, here's a checklist of things. I don't think that's what gets you closer to God. I think what gets you closer to God is just a willingness to go before Him, to slow yourself down long enough so that you can give space for God's presence. And it's not about doing something perfectly, but it's about showing up. There are ways to do that. And if you were here last week, we sat around tables and we actually kind of listed some of the ways that we found that we've been able to pray or engage in God's presence. And we wrote them down on big white post-its, and they're actually in the prayer room in the back. So if you're trying to, like, hey, I don't know what to do, you can go back there and maybe get an idea. But again, it's not prescriptive. It's not about you have to do this thing in order to gain this much more, but it's about slowing down and giving space. And then I think the second thing is what Moses did, or the third thing now, is to ask. Is your desire of your heart to get more from God, or is it to get more of God? Is the desire of your heart to fix me, fix the things around me, give me an answer to what's next in my life, or is God's invitation just to say, or is the invitation that you're asking God is to say, I just want more of you? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to continue to worship together, and we're going to go into a time of communion. I think communion is a great, or the perfect response for this message, because everything that I've talked about today, this access to God, the transformation that can happen from the inside out, the ability to be grounded and become image bearers, is all possible because of what Christ did on the cross. It's His death and resurrection that tore the veil, that took away the barrier. He made a way for us to have direct access to the Father. He took what was temporary and made it permanent. What was limited to a few and made it available to all. I love that. But He took what was limited to a few and made it available to all. It's just a matter, are we willing to ask? So as you take the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for you and dip it into the juice that represents His blood poured out for you, we get to celebrate the fact that He created a path for us to be grounded in Him. He gave us the Holy Spirit in response to our saying yes to Him, so that we have a way to ask for more of God. Not from, but of God, and receive it. So, as we go to worship, I just invite you to come and receive, and as you do, thank Jesus for opening the way, and ask the Holy Spirit to ground you in the Father's presence so you can respond differently to the world, so that we can be image bearers together. Let's worship.